Well, hey, everybody, and welcome back to Since You Asked. I am Ben Farley. I'm one half of Since You Asked alongside my co-host, Alex Foltz. Alex, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
We're not going to lie. It's not morning.
No.
We're late in the day. We keep it real around here.
That's right. And surprise, surprise, it's been a while.
It has been.
For the people at home following along, it's just been 7 days.
Nothing has changed.
But for us, it's been many weeks.
Yes, we recorded last before July 4th.
Yes.
I don't remember exactly what day, but it was right before then. And so we kind of took a little hiatus. I had vacation. You had camp. We had some other little things in between there. But we're back.
That's right.
In the studio, ready to record, give the people what they want. And we have a fantastic question to answer today from one of our listeners. But before we get to that, that's going to be a hotly debated topic. So what I like to do before I get into a hot topic is drink some hot coffee.
Wonderful segue.
So
that's professional segue right there.
So today's coffee review comes from the wondrous land of Costa Rica.
Okay.
This is a coffee that is near and dear to me because about 12 years ago, when I became actually a coffee fan, people say miracles don't happen or that, you know, your life can't change in a moment. My life changed in a moment on Christmas Eve of 2012.
Wow.
I was not a coffee fan on December 23rd of 2012. Well, let me say this. I was a coffee fan as long as I had so much cream and sugar in it that I couldn't taste coffee. So,
as most people are.
Take from that what you will.
Yeah.
But on December 24th, 2012, something miraculous happened. My grandma gave me a cup of black coffee, forgetting that I didn't like cream and sugar, and I was instantly hooked.
Wow.
And it has been a journey, let me tell you. So that leads me to the first coffee I ever really loved. When I feel like I became a coffee snob because my first interaction was with Folgers. Most Americans would say the same thing.
Yeah.
But when I started really climbing up the ladder of coffee, I stumbled upon Cafe Brit. I was in Costa Rica on a mission trip. We took a tour of the Cafe Brit factory, and it was actually, this coffee was the first bag of coffee I ever bought. So let me give a shout out first before we jump into this, because we want to drink it before it's cold.
Yes.
Thank you to whatever listener sent us a gift card. Totally anonymous, totally random. Had a $25 Cafe Brit card in my inbox, and I really appreciate that. So if that was you, thank you. Keep your questions coming.
That's right.
Keep the gift cards coming. I mean, if you want to, that's fine too.
Yeah.
But no, we really appreciate it, and so we're going to give this thing the review that it deserves. So
yeah, and dare I even say that questions that come with a gift card might get bumped up the list.
They go to the first spot in my mind.
That's right.
So, yeah, I you do with that what you will.
Yeah, no promises. we can be bought. We've said before.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
All right. So, Cafe Brit, Costa Rican.
Yes.
My first coffee that I really fell in love with, where I'm like, oh, I could drink this without cream and sugar and all that, was a Costa Rican coffee.
Well, here we go.
I'm also a fan of Costa Rican, but one sip. Here we go.
Here we go.
There's a natural sweetness to it, kind of in the back of my tongue. I get that.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is. I'm not a professional.
Yeah.
And I'm not slurping it. So
yeah.
But it just pops out.
It does. It's a great cup of coffee. So this is the Monticello. That seems Italian.
Yeah.
It's the Cafe de Terrazzo, which I think is Spanish for excellent cup of coffee. Mm-hmm. But I don't know how to pronounce the actual blend, but it's just phenomenal. I have a soft spot for Cafe Brit, and I know that's going to factor into the rating I give.
Yeah. Well, I don't, so I'll go with my rating first.
Go with yours.
Unbiased, but it's great cup of coffee. I think I'm going to go with a very excellent 7.7.
Okay. I was going 7.9.
Okay.
So 7.8 for Cafe Terrazzo, which I think You've got the actual statistics here. Does that rank second?
It sure does. That would put it at number two behind, of course, still our favorite and champion, Squirrely Joe's Wisdom Blend.
I was going to say, the only thing this could use is a little more squirrel.
Yeah.
Other than that, there's nothing wrong with it.
Yeah, this is fantastic. Absolutely love it. Of course, Montecielo.
That was good.
Yeah. That's Cielo means sky, so, you know.
What does Monte mean?
Mountain.
Mountain of the sky.
Yeah, mountain of the sky.
Mountain of the sky.
Yeah. Well, hey, our scores are sky high for this one.
They are.
Yes. 7.7, 7.9, a 7.8 aggregate score, second only to our 8.1 Squirrely Joe. So, right, neck and neck.
Top tier.
I mean, this is excellent coffee. Where can they pick this up?
So, yeah, go to, I always buy it online. So go to cafebrit.com. And the coffee is very, very reasonably priced. I got two bags of coffee with a $25 gift card. Didn't have to pay anything out of pocket. So great coffee, great price, excellent company. So make sure you check them out and let us know what you think here on Since You Asked. So as we transition from this excellent cup of coffee, which I've almost finished now, into the topic at hand. Today's question comes from a listener named Matt. I don't know Matt. Matt's not a personal acquaintance of mine, but Matt had asked the question a couple weeks ago. He's trying to explain baptism to his son, and really kind of the connection between baptism and salvation. And the question that was asked of Matt as he's trying to walk his kids through raising them up in the Lord is, okay, but is baptism actually necessary for salvation? So that's the question we're going to tackle today. And this is one of those issues that the church, depending on, you know, what denomination you're a part of, how you've grown up, this has been an issue that has been hotly debated. It's an issue that you would almost think the church would agree on, but the church has found so many different ways to disagree on this that it has been the cause of a lot of church confrontations, different church splits. Out of that, you've had different denominations come. And so I want to walk through this idea of baptism, what it is biblically, and maybe just as important, what it's not. Because as I look at this issue of baptism, I realize we have made it to be something through a variety of means, something that it was actually never intended to be. And so I want to address those as we go. But Alex, what are your opening thoughts as we talk about this issue?
Well, you know, shout out to Matt for asking such a great question. Actually, it sounds like shout out to Matt's son asking.
Yes, thank you.
Hey, is this necessary?
Yeah.
You know, don't know how old he is, but, you know, kids, they just put it bluntly.
Yes.
But I mean, as you said, this is such a question that you will get. If you asked 10 different church leaders in our area, you'd probably get just as many different answers.
Yeah. Well, I mean, because we found every minute thing about this to argue about. What's the right timing? What's the right mode? You know, what should the age be when they do that? I mean, there's all these different issues. And so it's no wonder that parents have an issue explaining this to their kids, but also it's no wonder that kids have some trouble grasping what it actually is. And so we want to make sure that it's not our opinion, it's not our specific church traditions answer.
Yeah.
We want to go to the Word and give an answer to this question. So before we jump into that, and not to make that the secondary thing we go to, but I think it's helpful to really look at baptism from the lens of how people view it. Because you and I, we've seen this play out in church. There are times that people view baptism as something it was never meant to be. And when they do that, I think it falls into one of two categories. You've got the person that comes to church. They may be fairly new, but they come to church and they're hearing the gospel preached, and they may feel bad about their sin in a moment, and they hear about baptism. And the idea that they have and that they've been led to believe is that baptism is the thing that saves me. And so this idea or this doctrine or whatever you want to call it is known as baptismal regeneration. And there's a lot of different variants of it, but Alex, kind of Let's talk personally here. Like, what have you seen? How have you seen this play out in the life of the church in your time as a minister?
Yeah, one, I feel like the issue that I often hear that comes up with when it comes to baptismal regeneration and that teaching, it kind of leans back into this, you know, if I've never been immersed, will I be, you know, saved?
Mm-hmm.
What if, you know, what if a person can't be immersed? What if they're, you know, there's some issue to it? What if someone, heaven forbid, is allergic to water?
Yeah.
They literally cannot, you know, it's a rare condition, but it's out there. What if someone is wheelchair bound? They can't get in. Mm-hmm. There's all these. And so it
what if they're on their way to get baptized?
What if they're on their way to get baptized? Crash. Yeah. Like, and that's always the classic scenario that comes up.
Yep.
And I feel like what it's done is it's caused more fear and paranoia and doubting than it was meant to.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I think this is one of those things. It's out of a good heart. Someone is wanting to be obedient to the Bible when they're bringing these questions up.
Yeah.
But sometimes our good intentions can get things lost in the shuffle.
Oh, yeah. And I think the idea behind this doctrine of baptismal regeneration, whatever you want to call it, is this fear that if I don't get baptized, I'm automatically bound for hell. But just as dangerous is if I am baptized, regardless of my actual faith in Christ and my belief in Him and what I do following, then I'm okay.
Yeah.
So when you boil it down, water pun.
I see what you did there.
When you boil it down, what you get to is this idea that it's the actual act of baptism or the idea of just getting wet mm-hmm. that saves someone from death to life, that transforms them from a sinner to a holy, righteous person because of Christ. Like, it's not the actual act of baptism that saves you. And so it's frustrating as a church leader when you see someone who comes wanting to be baptized. And if they've bought into this idea of baptismal regeneration, oftentimes what happens is they'll be baptized and then they're gone.
Had that happen.
We've had it happen numerous times. Yeah. I mean, let's just talk personal here. We have a baptism certificate that we give everyone that's been baptized for someone who never came back. Like, I've seen it still sitting in our church because they've just never been back. And it's, you don't say that lightly or to make fun of them, but it's frustrating because we as a church, you know, and I mean global church, but also us as a church, have allowed people to feel secure in their salvation because they got wet.
Yeah.
And all the while it's like, no, there's a life that flows from this. Not to add to what Jesus has done and finally earn your salvation, but there's a new life that should spring from this belief in Christ and this obedience to Him. And it's a lifelong process, but the idea that it's the water that saves you has led a lot of people into this false sense of security that the reality is without faith in Christ, they shouldn't feel secure.
Right.
And that's a very dangerous spot to be.
Yeah. One of the things that I'm sure you have, when you're talking to people about baptism, and I know that when I talk to people about baptism, one of the things I want them to understand is it's kind of that mentality switch. Some people will view this, okay, this is the finish line.
Mm-hmm.
I've made it. I've arrived.
Yep.
And I like to flip that and say, this is the beginning.
Yeah.
You're at the starting line. You are beginning your faith journey. You are going to grow in your relationship from here, hopefully.
Yeah.
That's the goal.
Yeah.
The goal is not to have the starting gun go off and you take a step and then stop.
Right.
The race isn't over.
Yeah.
And I use that illustration because it's literally the illustration Paul uses talking about running the race of life as a believer. And so it's difficult when you see people who struggle to get that, to grasp with that reality.
Yeah.
And when I say difficult, again, like you said, it's heartbreaking.
Yes.
It really is. Because you want what's best for people. But at the same time, as church leaders, we sometimes want to make decisions for people.
Yeah.
Be easier. Just let me.
It's hard.
Just let me do this for you. But No, I mean, it's a personal thing people got to do.
Yes, so. It is. And, you know, we talk about baptisms a lot as church staff, and rightfully so, churches use baptism as kind of a metric. I'm going to say success, but I mean that in the kingdom sense of the word. We use baptism as a metric of success, and a lot of times that can get a little hairy too, because yes, we want to see people come to know Christ. We want to see them baptized into Him, but we also, maybe the greater metric that we should look at is, okay, what's the discipleship rate for those who have been baptized? Who are those people baptizing down the road? Like, how are we replicating disciples? And this is probably something that every church leader in America is like, yeah, exactly. This is what we want. But a lot of times we've said, okay, let's get you in. Let's get you baptized. We'll put you on our metrics. And so when we present that, we look really good. There's a whole lot more to that, because there is nothing more exciting than seeing a sinner saved by Christ, baptized into Him, confessing that He is Lord, showing this example to the church that they are submitting their life to Him, and then living life from that. But there's nothing more heartbreaking than someone that feels bad about their sin in a moment, gets baptized, and then walks away completely and doesn't recognize that Christ has actually come for something greater than just you being baptized in this moment. He's come to give you new life. He's come to make you new. And so what we'd love to see is people walking that out. And so that's one of the ideas where baptism can get lost. Just the simple belief that it's, if I am dunked by a pastor, I'm good. And it's a really scary place to be. Now, on the other side of the coin, you've got something just as dangerous. Those who would claim to believe in Christ, but they would say, listen, I don't need to be baptized for salvation. I don't even need to be baptized at all. Like, if it's not for salvation, why do I need to do it? And I think this is just as dangerous, because the common refrain you hear is, well, baptism isn't necessary for salvation. And I want to look at that from a couple angles today. And so the first place I think we need to go as we open up the word is Ephesians chapter 2, because I want to validate that claim, but I also want to show how it's invalid as well, if this makes sense. So Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's reminding them of the gospel. He's reminding them of what Christ has done for them. And so if you've got a heading in your Bible, it may say made alive in Christ. And this is really what Paul is trying to get them to understand. But he says in verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And the point as we look at that is that some people have this idea that baptism is kind of the finisher of the work of salvation, as though what Christ has done on the cross is about 98% of the work necessary for salvation, and my baptism is the final 2%. And so the problem is that becomes works-based salvation, because I have now added to it. If I don't do this, then I'm not saved, and if I do this, I am. The reality is it is all because of what Christ has done on the cross. And so we want to make sure that we see that we are not saved by the mere act of baptism. I think that needs to be said. And so you want to run with that a little bit and add your thoughts to that?
Well, for me, we're in full agreement. It's 100% in the work of Christ, in what God has done for us. But with that, there comes an element of obedience. Mm-hmm. And that's where I think people get hung up, because they will say, well, by accepting it, then you've done an act.
Right.
Or by being baptized, you've done an act. Well, I mean, this is all upon God.
Yeah.
Our act to be baptized or to reach out to God in the first place is predetermined by His reaching out to begin
with. Yeah, exactly.
And even with that, you talk about Ephesians, where you stopped, you know, it's not from works so that no one can boast. Then mm-hmm. It says in verse 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ for good works.
Yeah.
So this is, we're not saved by our works, but we are created to do good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we would do them.
Yeah.
So it's not that we're saved by works, but we are called to live in obedience to what God has called us to.
Yes. Yeah. So I think then the question of is baptism necessary for salvation is not the right question at all. Not to Matt, that's a great question. Don't get me wrong. It's just to say when we're working through this issue and we're trying to figure out what do I have to do or what's the minimum that I can get away with, you know, and still be a Christian, I think it's the wrong question. The actual question, if all of salvation hinges not based on what I do, but based upon what Christ has done, then the question is not, do I have to be baptized to get saved? The question then is baptism a necessary response to the work that Christ has done? All of the work necessary for salvation has been done through Christ. Mm-hmm. His sinless life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, everything has been done by him. And so this is not you coming alongside him and saying, hey, together, Jesus and I have earned my salvation. Yeah. No, you have nothing that you've added to this equation. Your necessary response is to what Christ has done. And so we're not coming alongside him. We're saying, I am fully surrendering to him. So what baptism is it's us identifying with this new covenant in Christ and trusting that he is the perfect sacrifice for us and us putting our hope in him. And so, again, we're not saying you and Jesus are doing this together. We're saying by being baptized, you are fully aware that you have nothing to give in the way of salvation for yourself. You've done nothing to earn this. Your baptism is a baptism into Christ saying, I want Christ's finished work to replace my own shoddy work. It's saying, I want Christ's righteousness to become my own. And so is it necessary? Yes, absolutely. Why? Because this is what Christ has told us to do. This is the first step of obedience that he's told us to do. And so is it necessary for salvation? Wrong question. Is it a necessary response to Christ's finished work? Absolutely.
Yeah. And I think when we get into a lot of those different scenarios, like, well, what about the thief on the cross?
Yeah.
What about the person who's on their way? Yep. What about the person who can't? We start dealing in the exceptions and the small little things. And I believe God looks at the heart of a person and judges that first and foremost. But you talk about the response to what Jesus has done, and my mind goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is, we talk about baptism as a way of taking on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul puts it this way, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Yeah. Your old life is gone. The new has come. And it says everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. So it's from God, not from ourselves, but it is a response that we do. We are putting to death the life that in sin that we once lived, being buried into the waters of baptism, just as Jesus was buried, was buried into the tomb. Mm-hmm. But just as he rose again 3 days later, thankfully we don't wait 3 days under the water, we rise again, a new creation.
Yeah.
That God has made us into a new creation. He's given us the Holy Spirit at our baptism to live within us, to help guide us, to help help us to figure out what it means, what it looks like to live according to God's ways.
Yeah, absolutely. I think you do have to be careful in dealing with exceptions. And let's just be honest, the common one, I think you said it just a minute ago, the common one that people will use as a way to refute their need for baptism as well, the thief on the cross didn't need to, right? The thief on the cross was told by Jesus, today you're going to be with me in paradise. They didn't take him down and baptize him beforehand. And there's a couple problems with that. The first thing is this. One, Jesus hasn't died yet. And you pointed this out just a second ago, Alex. When we're baptized, we are baptized as a way of identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The thief on the cross is living in a time where Christ hasn't died yet. So there is no death, burial, and resurrection yet. There's nothing to be baptized into to identify with yet. Now, that was going to come a few hours later, but at that moment, the thief on the cross, there's no death, burial, and resurrection to be baptized into. And the second thing is this, the institution of baptism, the ordinance of baptism, is not given to the church until Acts chapter 2. The moment the church is started up, after Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost, that's when the issue of baptism is really put into the church. Go ahead.
Matthew 28.
Matthew 28.
Which is still
post-resurrection. Yes. And so it's given then to the church in Matthew 28 and then kind of instituted in Acts 2. And it's like, okay, this is now the thing that identifies the believer. Either way, the thief on the cross isn't living during that time. So I think it's worth stepping back and saying, I have got to be careful not to build an absolute theology based on an exception. And so when we're trying to refute baptism by this moment where we're kind of this in-between period of the Old Testament and when Christ has died and this little snippet of a few hours with the thief on the cross, you got to be really careful about building your entire theological framework based on that exception. Because again, Matthew 28 and then in Acts 2 again, and then throughout the New Testament church period, the call for believers is always identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his perfect life through baptism. And so again, we just kind of need to step back and say, you know what? This is what Christ has told me to do. Why should I look for a loophole around doing what he said?
That's exactly right. And that's kind of the question that when I've had these conversations with people that I kind of have to come to is, if Jesus is telling us to, and his command was go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
That's what we are to do. Make disciples and baptize them. Mm-hmm. His disciples, his apostles who followed him, who was given that command specifically, directly, their teaching then, you mentioned Acts chapter 2, Peter, you know, as he's preaching this sermon about Jesus and who he was to the people who were there when he died,
yeah.
What should we do? Their response, okay, how do we respond to this?
Yes.
And Peter's response is, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So if those two things, if Jesus commanded it and his apostles taught it, why should we say no? Why should we look for a loophole?
Right.
What is stopping me from being obedient to Jesus?
Yeah.
And really that's the question. Now, I'm not God. And as I said, God views our heart. I believe that. But I do have to ask someone if they're saying, well, I don't need to be baptized. You know, why would I need to be? You know, me and Jesus, we're good. We just chill, you know?
Yeah.
What is stopping you? Why do you, if you're saying, okay, I'm identifying with Jesus, but I don't want to obey him.
Yep.
You know, one of the things that we say when baptized is that, you know, we give the confession of faith that Jesus is my Savior and Lord.
Yep.
He's more than just the person who saves me. He is the one in charge now.
Yeah, right.
And if that is true for our lives, if he's the one in charge, can't say to the one in charge, I'm not going to do that though.
Yeah.
He's either in charge or he's not.
Yep.
And if he's saying for us to be baptized, then that's, even if you don't understand it, you say, you know, I don't get this, but I trust you.
Yes.
I trust in what you say, and I'm going to do this.
Yeah. Well, I think, I don't want to make a judgment call here, but I will just say this. When someone confesses their faith in Christ and their belief in him, and yet their next response is, but I don't want to be baptized, I'll be honest, I kind of question the validity of that relationship. Because think about that from any other perspective. To say that I'm submitting to this person or that person, but I'm not going to do what they say, would make anyone question the validity of that relationship. And so if you're standing on this confession that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I believe that he is the perfect sacrifice, and I trust that he has forgiven my sins because I trust in his death, burial, and resurrection, but I don't want to publicly identify with him through baptism, even though that's what he said to do. You got to step back and say, what is the validity of a relationship when the first order of business in that relationship is to look for a loophole around what that person that you've supposedly surrendered to has said to do? And so, again, I'm not the judge of that. I can't say for sure where that person's heart's at. But I will say that on the outside, it's like you claim him to be your Lord and Savior, but you don't want him, you don't want to do the first thing he said to do.
Right.
And so, again, we've just got to be careful about approaching this in a way that is not the way that Christ ever intended baptism, either for the simple act of getting wet itself to change you, or to say, ah, that's totally irrelevant. Both of those are extremely dangerous.
Yep. Let me ask you this then, Ben. Okay. What would you say to someone who would say, well, when I was a baby, I was baptized into this church or that church, or, you know, the priest came and sprinkled me on the head. Mm-hmm. So I've been baptized.
Yeah.
What would your response to that be?
Yeah, I would say that the pattern that we see throughout the New Testament, from the institution of baptism in Matthew 28 and then given to the church again in Acts chapter 2, I think the pattern that we see is always immersion. And it is always immersion by someone who has the mental faculties to make that decision for themselves. And so we live in an area that there's a lot of Catholics, there's a lot of Lutherans that would, they would hold to sprinkling of infants, baptism of infants. The problem with this is, one, an infant doesn't have the mental capacity to actually make that decision for Christ. There is no presentation of the gospel that they respond to. There's no hearing of the good news. It's just, this is the decision that the parents make. So when someone who has been sprinkled as a baby comes and says, I'm really struggling with this because I feel like I am totally invalidating the decision that my parents made for me, I always tell them this. One, your parents were doing what they thought was best for you. We do something similar here, not in baptism, but we have a baby dedication, to where the parents are simply declaring to the church and to God, we are going to raise our child up in the ways of God. We are going to give the church permission to hold us accountable, to encourage us along this way, to help us throughout this journey of raising children as we seek to do it according to the word. And so I tell them, I think your parents did something very similar. Based on what, now they may not have thought that at the time. Yeah. However, you weren't able to make that decision. Someone else made that decision for you. And so you're not invalidating what they've done. They did what they thought was best. They tried to set you apart for the Lord. But now, knowing what you know, seeing what you've seen in the Word, you realize the decision's yours. Mm-hmm. And so what are you going to do? Are you going to hold off from doing what Christ has said to do because you're afraid of upsetting mom and dad? I get that. That's a legitimate fear for some people. However, mom and dad aren't going to be standing with you when you stand before the judgment. It's going to be you and you alone. And you are going to have to answer for what you knew to be true in the Word and what you did with it. And so again, I don't demonize the parents at all. No. Like, they did what they thought was best.
Yeah.
But now you have a decision to make. Are you going to build on that foundation that they set of raising you up in the Lord? And you're going to make this decision for yourself. And we've seen that a lot, people who really struggle with this. And again, I say, hey, you're not trying to invalidate the decision. You're now building on that foundation that you set. So let's do what Christ has told us to do.
Yeah, I had this exact scenario come up last week at camp where a camper came and said, I feel like I need to be baptized based on the class we've taken and what I'm learning. He's like, I don't want my parents to be upset. You know, as a minor.
Yeah.
So
yeah, sure.
We had to call mom and dad. And he's like, I'm afraid that my mom and dad are going to be upset because I was sprinkled as a baby. Mm-hmm. And I said, listen, in my view, what you're doing is a wonderful thing because you're saying my parents wanted me to grow up, to know the Lord, to follow after him. And now I'm taking that first step and saying, look, like you've done that.
Yeah.
And I want to continue that. So so it's really a beautiful thing. I try and frame it that way, that this is you affirming what your parents wanted and that they've done that, and that you know, they're on the right path.
Yeah. And some may not understand that.
Sure.
There will be some people that feel like you are abandoning the faith that they raised you in. Mm-hmm. But again, the decision to follow Christ rests with the individual.
Yeah.
And we got to come back to that.
And thankfully, the parent, I called them, you know, shared them that, and they said, no, we're so excited.
That's
and
awesome.
So it went super well. And I think it's important as we talk about that to understand this isn't just a denominational difference
right.
between one church and another or one denomination and another. The reason we do it, we are seeking to be obedient to what we understand Scripture to say.
Yeah.
When you look at the Greek terms, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I know enough to look at into some of the terms. The Greek word for sprinkling that would have been used in a religious context, talking about sprinkling of blood or anything mm-hmm. like that for purification, is rantizo.
Okay.
And then the one for immersion, which putting something, submerging it into water, is baptizo, which is where we get the word baptism.
Yeah.
The word that is used by Jesus in Matthew 28, mm-hmm. the word that's used all throughout the book of Acts, what we see is the word baptizo,
yeah.
is to submerge. And so it's not that we're saying like you're a heretic if you do it the other way. We're simply saying this is what Jesus said, and we want to be obedient to that,
yeah.
to that word. And we feel like people should be obedient to that. Yeah. But that's not a casting judgment upon different denominations, but it is us saying, to the best of our understanding, this is what it means and this is what we're going to do.
Yeah, right.
Because we, as you said, we adhere to the words of Scripture.
Yeah.
And we want to be obedient to that. We are going to stand before God and say, this is how I understood it, and this is what we did for that reason.
Yeah. So I know that there are people who are listening to this that thinking through all of this, and maybe they were baptized at a younger age, not sprinkled as an infant, but just baptized at a younger age. So for instance, like I was 9 when I got baptized, and I struggled, especially in my early 20s, once I came to know more of the gospel and understood the Bible more. I struggle with, did I know enough back then for it to actually count?
Mm-hmm.
And so I know that there are people listening to this today, whatever day you're listening to this, you're wondering, man, did I really know what I was doing back then? Because I think we've seen through different avenues, the idea of rebaptism has really seen a resurgence. There's been a lot of people who were raised in a certain connotation and they were baptized. Maybe some of them felt like, this is just what mom and dad wanted. I didn't know what I was doing. Maybe there were some that was like, well, everyone else my age was doing this, so I feel like it was the right thing. So let's answer that question, because I'm sure there are people that are wrestling with, should I do it again? Like, yeah. Did I know enough back then to where I should really look at what I know now and evaluate that and do it again? I think I would say this. If you understood the gospel, that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and that perfect Savior has come in the form of Jesus Christ, that He has died for you in your place, that He has taken the wrath of God, and that for all those who trust and put their hope in Him, He has been faithful to save you. If you knew that, and that's a simple piece of the gospel, if you knew that and were baptized as a response to that, I don't think you need to be baptized again.
No.
There are those who would say, well, I really had no idea what I was doing. Mom and dad kind of forced this upon me, and so I did it out of a means to please them. If it's a matter of conscience and you don't feel like you actually knew the gospel at all, you just did it to appease someone else, yeah, I think you probably should. I think you should make that decision for yourself. But as I hear these different stories of people who have done it in the past and are wondering, man, did it take the first time? Did I know enough?
Yeah.
I've come to this conclusion. What most people need is not rebaptism. They need repentance.
Yeah.
We are baptized once as an acknowledgement of our forgiveness of sins through Christ, but we repent ongoing. What most people need is to repent of their sin, turn from that, and run back to Christ. That is what most people need. Not rebaptism as though, here's the other side of that story. I knew the gospel, I responded to it, and then I just lived life that looked like I totally walked away from it.
Same. Yep, that was me.
What you need is not rebaptism. No. You need repentance.
Yeah.
You need to turn back to Christ. And he is faithful to forgive. And so I know there's a lot of people who are probably living in this unknown of, man, am I actually saved? Because I got baptized, I knew the gospel, I trusted in it. But over the course of my life, I kind of turned away from it. No, you need to repent.
Yeah.
It's because, again, I think we're kind of buying into this idea of baptismal regeneration, saying, well, I better do it again, and so it'll take this time, and then life will transform. Well, no, it's Christ's forgiveness and the Holy Spirit given to you that sanctifies you and makes you new as you live this life in obedience.
Yeah, and it goes back to that idea of a finish line versus a starting line.
Yes, exactly.
If you knew the basics of the gospel, like you said, that I'm a sinner and I need someone to save me and I can't do it myself, and Jesus is the person who does that.
Yeah.
And your response to that is, well, they said to get baptized, so I'm going to do that.
Yeah.
You knew enough.
Yeah.
And I liken it to, because I was similar age, 7, mm-hmm. 8, 9 years old. I don't remember exactly, but at that age, could I do simple math? Simple, you know, 2 plus 2.
Yeah.
7 plus 4. Yeah, I could do that. Mm-hmm. Could I do advanced calculus at that age?
Right.
No. Now, I can't do advanced calculus now, but
there's still time.
I'm still learning. But I couldn't do simple algebra at that point in my life. Now, did I get to the point where I could do simple algebra? Yes. I grew. I learned more. You learn multiplication. You learn. So you grow in your understanding of topics.
Yeah.
Well, our faith is no different. We have a understanding that a 7 or 8 year old can have at that point. That doesn't mean that when we're 13, we look back and say, I didn't know anything.
Yeah.
No, you knew what a 7 year old knows.
Yes.
And now hopefully you know what a 13 year old knows.
Right.
At least.
Yeah.
And I know some that know far more than most 13 year olds know. They're smart in scripture and understanding things. But point is, we should be on that path. We should be growing.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that every time we learn something new, we need to get rebaptized. It simply means we need to be obedient to what we're learning about our relationship with God.
Yeah.
That day.
Yeah. If I'm 25 and I look back and say, man, when I was 9, I didn't know anything. Well, there's a problem if you don't know more now.
Yeah.
Like, that's maybe when you should be concerned. Yeah. But if I look back, I got to be careful not to base my relationship with Christ now on what I knew when I first started.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't know much.
Yeah.
And yes, I've grown since then, but I got to be careful not to look back at that and say, well, I didn't know all about the Trinity back then, so maybe I'm not even a Christian. Well, you're going to have some 65-year-olds that are just like, I can't grasp it either. So we just got to be careful with that, not to base my relationship now with my knowledge then. And trust that if I knew the gospel and I knew who I was before the gospel and because of it, Christ has been faithful to forgive me. And if I'm living life in submission to him and I'm growing in my obedience and sanctification, then we can see with confidence Christ has saved me.
Yeah. And again, it is our response to what Christ has done.
Yes.
Not our earning it or not our achieving it or working for it. It is simply our response of obedience to what he's done.
So armed with the truth of the gospel, armed with the knowledge of what Christ has done, those of you who have held out, or those of you who are maybe hearing the gospel for the first time, the response is then go. Upon your belief, upon your repentance, upon your trust in Christ, the response is to go and be baptized. And so, hey, I think about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. He hears the gospel proclaimed, and as they're riding along, he's like, hey, there's water. Jesus has said to get baptized. What's standing in the way of me being baptized by you now?
Yeah.
And that's exactly what they do. So there are some of you that have been holding on, waiting for the right time, waiting until you feel like you know enough. Do you know the gospel? Do you know what Christ has said? Now the question that lies is, what are you going to do? I think the response is clear.
Yeah.
Go and be baptized.
And you don't have to wait. Even if you're saying I'm 30 and I have a 7-year-old understanding of the gospel, that's enough.
Yep.
That's enough.
Yeah.
Respond to it and begin to grow in your relationship with God. Because if you put it off and you wait and say, well, I don't know enough yet, you're never going to feel like you know enough.
Yeah. enough is a moving goalpost.
Yes. And it's honestly a way of Satan to get you to, he's going to convince you, you never know enough.
Yes, absolutely.
You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. Yeah. Any of those things.
Yeah.
So trust in Jesus and be obedient to him. That's the most important thing we can do.
Yeah.
The rest is up to him. I mean, it's all up to him.
Absolutely. Yep.
It's all about responding to him.
So those of you who would need to respond, I think the call is find a trusted believer, find your pastor, call us, send us an email, let us know. We don't care where you're from. We would love to help you take that step. But again, the call to the believer in Christ is to be obedient to him. And our starting point of obedience is to do what he said to do in baptism. So Matt, I want to thank you for the question. Hope that helps in that conversation. Hope that helps all of you as you strive to make disciples of the next generation, of your neighbors, of your family, whatever it is. We hope that this arms you with the truth of Scripture. Again, you can always send us another question at question@redbrushcc.org. We'll seek to answer that on an upcoming episode. If you've got a coffee recommendation, make sure you send that to us as well. We will absolutely get to that. We are breaking the budget of this show to get coffee. So, hey, if you got a coffee that you think's terrible that you need us to check out, we'll do that too. We don't just need to test the best of the best. No. We'll test the worst of the worst as well, so you don't have to.
Yeah, if you loved our answer, give us a good coffee recommendation. If you're saying, I expected more. Here's the worst that I know of.
But
why don't
now
you try that?
Now we'll know how people feel based on the coffee recommendations. But hey, want to thank you so much for joining us on this episode of Since You Asked. Again, send us a question, leave us a review on Spotify, on Apple Podcasts. Leave us a comment, like, and subscribe on YouTube. We love to connect with you. And so we hope that you'll continue to do that as we answer more of your questions here on Since You Asked.